Praise the Lord. It's good to be in the house of God again. We enjoyed a great time in the early service, and we're expecting even more than's already happened here this morning. I want to just take a moment and thank you for your love, your support to our ministry. I was just thinking, sitting there, Pastor Gary and I go back probably 20 or more years when he was at Calvary a long time ago. And then we've been associated here since the very early days. And the church has us as one of its missions. And you helped support us every month for many years. And we're so grateful for Pastor Gary and the family and all of you. I was just thinking, as Mitch was leading, I remember when he was just a younger guy, a boy. And I remember one time, I didn't even know he had the musical ability, but I think we were at the Van Wezel for some kind of a gala affair. And there he and Gary were on stage singing when he was just a little guy. And he's quite different today. And that's exciting. I'm so glad he's a part of the fellowship here today. And, of course, Elisa, too, being a part. It's a blessing to see the family. I think what I want to say to you is your support has really been a part of helping us continue. We're celebrating 30 years of Loving Hands Ministries. To God be the glory. We have two locations, one in Palmetto, Bradenton area, and the other is in Dade City, which is East Pasco County, just north of Tampa. In September, we will celebrate 22 years at that location. And we can house on that spot about 20 guys, and in Bradenton, about 14, 15, fairly comfortable. Sometimes it's more crowded, but we're blessed to, through the years, see hundreds of young men who came to us in bondage, in addiction, but they came to Jesus, and He's transformed their lives. We're so grateful for what He's done. I usually take a lot of time to tell you about India, but we do have a work in India where we have an orphanage and a Christian school, Bible college, seminary, and 200-plus churches that we fund from here in America and give oversight to. So God's doing great things here and around the world. And I'm really excited that you'll be moving into your new facility probably before we come back. So that'll be wonderful. We won't have to walk a country mile. Some of us could use a little walk. But you know how we are. We're lazy. But anyway, it's a blessing to be with you. And some years ago, we were here. About 5 years ago, we were here in this very room. And there was a grandmother here and her grandson. And I never met either one of them at that point. And they were sitting back there about the third row down, I understand. And Loving Hands came on the stage and quite a number of testimonies were given. A couple of months later, that young man that was with his grandmother that day, he called us and said, "I need help." He came to Loving Hands, and the rest is history. So his name is Joe Hamblin, and Joe is here to bring the word today. Joe is my son in the faith. He's my best friend. And when I go to heaven, or maybe even before, see these big shoes? You think he can fill them? He's... So Joe's going to share the word of God and lead us throughout the rest of the service. Thank you for having us here. Thank you for all the gifts. God bless you.
Good morning. It's an honor to be here to share at Fellowship Church. Pastor Gary had called me last week and asked me to bring this message. He had already asked me beforehand, but the title of it is Beating Addiction, and he asked me to speak on this topic, and I know he doesn't normally have a lot of people come and speak on his stage, so it's an honor and a privilege that he would have me to come share. So the message today is Beating Addiction, and getting into it, the first scripture I want to open up with is Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Paul was telling the Galatians to not get tangled up in a bondage they were once in. So as we go through today, the message, beating addiction, can also be related to bondages. There's all kinds of addictions when we hear of beating addictions. I know most people's first reaction is drug addiction and alcoholism. But there's many forms of bondages and addictions in a Christian life. As long as we're still in our flesh, we're going to be struggling with the flesh and the sinful nature that's inside of us. So I pray that no matter who you are today, you hear this message and you receive it. And don't get the thought that it's for somebody else. Because we all have our own struggles. Whether it's gossiping or murmuring or backbiting or addicted to TV or addicted to pornography or gambling or eating, smoking, prescription medication. There's many different things. Addicted to Facebook. Maybe you're addicted to Facebook. There's many different things that you could be addicted to and have a bondage of. So I pray that this message today, I'm going to give you 5 steps that I've learned to beat addiction, to beat bondages of addiction. Starting with step 1. Like I said, there's going to be 5 steps, and these are what I have found to be working in my life right now. And the first step is to expose it. We cannot cover up the sin. We cannot cover up the addiction. If you're struggling with drug addiction, it's a tendency, especially in the church, because the church is so hypocritical these days, the members coming, that we don't want to talk about our son being addicted to drugs. And pastors and preachers are even more prone to it because they can't go up in front of everybody and tell them about the Word of God when their son's struggling with addiction, when their son's got things going on in their life. So the first key to this is to expose it. We have to be willing to talk about it. We have to be prepared to address the issue, not hide it. The devil would love for you to take anything you're struggling with and keep it bottled up like I used to, because I came into this church over and over. You'll hear a little bit more about that. But I came into the church over and over, and I wouldn't say anything about my addiction. The mind wants to say, look, I can overcome this myself. I was even talking with Roger right before this service. And it's easy to think, man, we're strong enough. We can overcome it. But Jesus Christ is the one that died on that cross to set us free from all bondages. So we must be willing to be open about it. We have to just be honest about it. And in Revelation it says, they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Overcoming with the word. So I got ahead of myself. Galatians 5:14-16, it says, are any of you sick? The world wants to call addiction in the NA and AA, the secular realm, they want to call it a disease that's incurable, a sickness, an illness. Paul says in Galatians, are any of you sick? Are any of you struggling? Any kind of illness? Are you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you. Does it say to go sit in the back of the church and not tell anybody because you're embarrassed? Does it? Say to be quiet, don't tell anybody about your sickness. Go before the elders, tell them about it, that they may anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. If someone among you, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. There again, he's not saying keep your sins to yourself, go confess them in your prayer closet to the Lord, and don't tell anybody else about it. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. The Word of God tells us we need to bring this bondage out in the open and ask our brothers to be praying for us, because prayer can heal the sick. Prayers can break the bondages of sin. My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings a sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of sins. If you have a struggling teenager, a struggling grandchild, a struggling father, he says, if you bring them back, if they wander away from the truth, if they wander out into addiction, if you bring them back, you save them from death. Not only give them forgiveness of sins, but you save them from death. And it's not just a physical death. We obviously know that drinking and driving, you can kill yourself or kill somebody. There's tons of drug overdoses, so Many people are dying just from drug overdoses, but you're saving them even from a spiritual death. You're saving them from the pit of hell if you bring them back. We have to be willing to expose it. Do not be ashamed if your kids or your grandkids are struggling with addiction. You have to be willing to talk about it, because people can't help you with it, or they can't pray with you about it if they don't know anything about it. So, as I was saying in Revelation, it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So I'm going to share a little bit of my testimony. At a young age, I was struggling with drugs and alcohol. I got into drugs very young age. By the time I was 16, I was already selling drugs to support my habit. And by the time I was 18, I was introduced to a pill called an Oxycontin. It's a prescription painkiller. It was for chronic back pain and for cancer patients at that time. And this drug took over my life. Everything I did was destructive. I would pass out driving down the street and run into the median on the interstate. I would wake up on the wrong side of the highway. I would wake up in the morning and walk outside, and my car would be totaled. And not knowing how I even had made it home, there were so many instances I should be dead. The drug had taken over my life. I tried NA and AA after going to jail over and over, and it was never successful. I would get clean for a little bit, and I would fall back into the drugs and fall back into jail. Finally, in 2007, I had gotten saved. But I had no training, and I didn't stay in the Word, and I struggled. I got back into the drugs, and I finally came down to Inglewood, Florida, because my grandma had moved from Indianapolis. She had came down here and was attending Fellowship Church. So I would go to church with her about three rows down, as Pastor said, and I would sit there and I'd cry out to the Lord, "Lord, set me free. You've done it before. Set me free." I didn't know what to do. I knew that He could set me free. And then one day, Pastor Wendell of Loving Hands Ministry showed up on stage. Within a couple months, I'd got to my rock bottom. I'd stole the last of my grandma's money to go get high. And I sat down and told her, I said, "I need help." We called Loving Hands. I was accepted into the program. And I began getting trained. I submitted to God. I knew God needed me, or I needed to be in the ministry. And I submitted to God. James 4:7 says, "Therefore submit to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you." A lot of Christians quote, "Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you." But see, they're forgetting the first part of that verse. You must submit to God. Then you can resist the devil, because we can't resist the devil on our own flesh. The only way we can resist the devil is through Jesus Christ. So if we forget the part about submitting to God, we can't resist the devil. So I submitted to God. I came to Loving Hands Ministries. And I began getting trained up. God began working on me. But I got out of the will of God. I left the ministry early. I think I said step two is submit to God. Sorry. But step two, after exposing the sin, we must submit to God. Because we cannot go throughout the drugs without submitting to God and doing His will. So I submitted to God. I came to Loving Hands Ministries, began being trained up by this man. But I got to the point where it was too much. These men go through a very, very, very rigorous training. And it was too much for me. I had left the program over and over. And so when I walked out, I began going back into the devil's territory. See, I thought I was ready. I thought I'd had enough. As you can see in this post, after I knew what to do was right, I left the program early. But you can see, Roger found these Facebook posts on my thing, on my Facebook page. I didn't tell him to post these in the PowerPoint. But in October of 2009, you can see I posted, "Just got home from Loving Hands Ministries after 6 months. Feels so good to be free." It's an 18 to 24 month program. I didn't complete the program. Then the next day, "Home from Loving Hands Ministries is loving it. I was finally free. I got out of this cult." That's what I felt like, this was a cult. So I wasn't doing what was right. I knew what I was supposed to do, but I wasn't doing what was right. And as I went out there, I would try to serve the Lord. I would try to, I'd still go to church. I wanted to serve God, but I wanted to do it my way. I did not want to stay submitted to God. I didn't want to stay in His Word. And the drugs began taking back over. I would come to church. Well, I had a sticker, a magnet, a fellowship magnet sticker on my car, because there again, like I said, I wanted to tell people about God. And I had a fellowship magnet sticker on my car, yet I would drive around and I would be hanging out at all the different bars here in Inglewood. I'd go to the strip club in Port Charlotte with a fellowship magnet sticker on my car. I would tell drug dealers about Jesus. As they were selling me drugs, I would stick tracts down in their windshield. I wanted to tell people about Jesus. I just was stuck back in the bondage. I wasn't doing what was right. I wanted to do it my way. Then I found myself at a point that I got so low that I showed up at church one day here with my grandma, And I went out to the bathroom during worship and I snorted a pill in the bathroom, right in there. I snorted a pill in the bathroom and came back in and raised my hands for worship and listened to the message and just felt, you know, like, I guess like I was kind of doing okay. I knew I needed to get out of it, but I wasn't doing what was right. And we hear in Genesis 4, we hear the story about Cain and Abel, where they both were bringing offerings to God. But yet, one didn't want to give the right offering, and the other was. And in my case, I was trying to serve the Lord, but I was trying to do it my way. I wasn't submitted to the program. I wasn't submitted to anything but doing my way. In Genesis 4, we read, "When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. Cain wasn't bringing what he was supposed to be bringing to the Lord. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. 'Why are you so angry?' the Lord asked Cain. 'Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door. Sorry. Eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master.'" See, I was trying to serve God in my own terms. I was trying to do what I thought was right. I didn't want to do what God thought was right. So, as we read this, he says, "You will be accepted if you do what is right, if you do good. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door and eager to control you." And that's what had been happening in my life. Look at me. Now I'm doing pills in the bathroom. I'm going out, getting kicked out of all the bars in Inglewood. And even one time I was out in the parking lot here with my fellowship sticker on the car, and I came out of worship service and on a Sunday morning, and there was spray paint all down the side of my car. No other car in the parking lot had spray paint on it, just mine. And I even cried. I think I cried to my grandma right then. I don't understand. Why does this happen to me? And the only thing I can think is possibly the bar down the street I'd gotten kicked out of and gotten in fights in, someone recognized my car with the same fellowship sticker and tagged my car. That's the only thing I can think of. But when I wasn't doing what was right, sin was lying at the door. It was eager to have me, and it was controlling me. But he says, if you do what is right, if you do good, you will be accepted. So what is right? What is good? If we do right and we do good, we'll be accepted. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I think this is one of the most critical verses to get after you become a Christian. If every Christian that claims to be Christian would take this verse, these two verses, and get it in their spirit and begin living it, I believe we would light this world and the darkness that's out there, we'd light it up a lot more. The world is caving in all around us, and most Christians are not being bold and standing up for it. And I believe it has to do partly with this verse. Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, pleasing, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." In the Greek, that means your reasonable act of worship. Your reasonable act of worship is not coming into church on Sunday morning, coming in Wednesday morning, raising your hand for some songs. Worship is not just sitting in your car listening to the radio. This is your reasonable act of worship, the Word of God says. "I beseech you, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God." In the Old Testament, we saw all the lambs and the bulls and the rams that were sacrificed. They were dead sacrifices. Their blood had to be shed. Jesus Christ came in the New Testament, and His blood was poured out. That was the last dead sacrifice that we had to have. He made atonement for all of us when His blood was shed, so that now we can be living sacrifices because, see, Jesus lives inside of us. And that is our calling, is to serve Christ. Live our lives as a living sacrifice. No longer what I want to do, but what Christ wants to do. And present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God that He may use us. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." He said, if you do good, you will be accepted. The good and the perfect, acceptable will of God. To live our lives a living sacrifice for God. If you don't fully surrender your life to God as a living sacrifice, sin is waiting at the door. And it will take you over. I wasn't surrendered to Christ. And sin was taking over my life. And I'm telling you today, if you do not surrender your life fully to Christ, sin is lying at the door. And it will take over you. On July 24, 2010, one of my Facebook posts he found said, "Catching a plane at 10:15 a.m. in Indianapolis and heading back to Florida. I'm going back to Loving Hands Ministries where I belong. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you all. I knew where I needed to be. I knew what I was supposed to do. Getting to that point, before I got to that point, I had flipped a company vehicle into a cornfield in Kentucky after being at the job only two weeks. I was drunk as a skunk, and I told God right as I wrecked that, I said, if you'll keep me from going to jail again, I'll go back to Loving Hands Ministries. See, I wasn't surrendered to Christ. I wanted to tell people about God. I had vehicles that had Jesus painted all over them, but I was not surrendered to Him, and sin was eating me up. The devil would love for you to carry your Bible around, loves for you to come to church on Sunday and Wednesday and put money in the plate as long as you're not living surrendered to Christ. If you're not taking that word outside of there, studying it, and letting your light shine before men, he couldn't be any happier. He hates when someone gets saved, but if they will just stick to themselves and not go out there and tell people about Jesus, he's going to enjoy it because you're not doing any havoc on the kingdom. We must live surrendered to Christ. John 15:16 says, you didn't choose me. You didn't choose God. God chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear lasting fruit. He chose you to bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in His name, He'll give you. Now, we got a tree with some leaves and fruit on it. It's bearing fruit. Now, if you lop one of these branches off, what's going to happen to this branch right here that's got the green pretty leaves and the pretty red delicious apple? Give it a week. What's going to happen? Is it going to be making more apples? Is it going to be growing more leaves? Anybody? That's pretty easy. Pretty easy. So this branch has no life outside of this tree. This branch cannot bear fruit outside of this tree. John 15, I'm going to read 16 verses. I am, John 15:1 says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and He prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. That's what Loving Hands Ministry does. God used Loving Hands Ministries to prune the branches of these men that we have. That's why I left the program over and over. I didn't like the pruning. I didn't like getting picked and cut on. I couldn't stand it. That's why I left. But that's what Loving Hands Ministries does. God uses them to prune the branches so that these men go out and bear more fruit. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. When Christ came into your life and set you free, you got cleaned up. You were a clean slate from there on out. But now He says, remain in me and I will remain in you. Remain in Christ. So in other words, you can get in Christ and not remain in. Because He wouldn't say remain in me if it's possible to not remain in me. Remain in me and I'll remain in you. If you remain in Christ, if you remain in God, God will remain in you. If you don't remain in Christ, God's not going to remain in you. That's what He's saying right here. Jesus is saying this. This is Jesus' words. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You cannot do anything on your own accord. Jesus Christ is the only one that can make you be alive and be able to do good works. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. Anybody that does not accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, if they die, they're branches that aren't bearing fruit. They're going to be thrown in hell. And I think everybody in here agrees that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And if you don't accept Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. If you don't remain in Him, He says they gather the branches and throw them in the fire. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it'll be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. Are you producing fruit? When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. Is your sense receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, are you producing spiritual fruit? Are you producing Christian fruit? When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in His love. So how do we remain in God's love? How do we remain in Jesus' love? I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I've loved you. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friend if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because the master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friend since I have told you everything the Father told me. In verse 16, you did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask using my name. Reading that scripture, does it sound like he chose us and he appointed us to go to church on Sunday and Wednesday and don't speak the Lord's name anywhere else? So to abide in him, we have to abide in his love. He says, if you abide in my love, you abide in me. And if we obey his commandments, then we abide in his love. So we have to obey his commandments. We have to obey the word of God if we're going to abide in Christ. And if we don't abide in Christ, it looks like the branches get cut off and thrown into the fire. Step three, you must abide in Christ. There's no option to this. You have to abide in Christ. If you're ever going to beat any kind of addiction, bondage, habit, you have to abide in Christ. That is where the true freedom is. We have to keep his commands. To abide in him, we have to keep his commands. James 1:14-15 says, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it brings forth death. See, I should have been dead. Because, see, I was giving into my temptation after I left the ministry. All throughout my testimony, you hear of different things I should have been dead. Flipping vehicles, running into brick walls, wrecking my vehicles all the time. I should be dead. And I'm going to have Gustavo come and share just a couple minutes real quick of his testimony of seeing how much if we give into our desires and we don't abide in Christ, sin will begin to grow. And when sin comes to pass, it brings forth death.
I want to testify that I myself was lost. I lived the life a wretched man. I want to testify that I was blind, but now I can see. I want to testify that I was lost, but now I am found. I want to testify that I was seeking for love, and I finally found a love so pure. An agape love, an unconditional love, a love that does not fade, a love that cannot be manufactured by man, a love that has permeated the inner depths of my soul. This love in Jesus Christ, I have found this love. And in the Son of God, he who believes, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And I have found living water, praise to God. Praise to God. I was addicted to cocaine, sex, money, drugs, and all those things are worthless. Worthless. I grew up in Miami, a impoverished neighborhood, adapted to a life of crime. My father was an addict all my life. He struggled with alcoholism. Really affected. I hated seeing my mom scream through his violence. I saw my mom, when my mom would be choked to the point of unconsciousness, I used to run as far as I could from my house and just cover my ears because I hated hearing my mom scream. I hated to be home, so I ran to these streets where I felt embraced. I felt this fake love. My best friend got saved. His name was David. I loved him dearly. I known him since I was a little boy. We did everything together. And he was touched by God. He was touched by God in such a way that he had a glow to him. The Spirit of God was upon him. He had an anointing, a change in his heart. And I wanted that. That what I was seeking. I didn't have it, and I wanted it. And I saw it in him, in his everyday life. And December 2nd, I remember I spoke to him on December 1st. I was incarcerated, awaiting bond. And I spoke to him over the phone, and he told me how much he loved me. He read me Proverbs, and he prayed with me. December 2nd, I was bonded out to get to my house to realize that he was murdered. shot and killed for $20 that he had in his pocket. Innocent bystander, I buried my best friend at 20 years old, and I saw his lifeless body. He was shot one time, bounced off his lung and pierced his heart. One time, killed him. And I saw his lifeless body before me. And I remember I was in such deep anguish and hatred just stirred in me in such a way that I wanted nothing to do with God. Nothing. And I walked away from this casket, and I didn't even want to hear about Jesus. I just saw him, and I was in tears. And I couldn't even say goodbye. That was it. Selfishly. But now he's in a glorious place in streets of gold in the presence of our Savior. And now I praise him for that. But all these trials and this journey that I was on, still on this mission, trying to pinpoint what it is that I'm missing, I couldn't pinpoint it. And I cried out to Pastor Wendell 25 months ago. I came into Loving Hands. I was so broken. I have reached my bottom, my complete bottom. I was going to be a part of a robbery where we were going to tie up these two men for 25 kilos of cocaine, $500,000 worth of street drugs. I was going to be the getaway driver. I just want to inform you that my friends were going to execute these people in the house. Tie these people up once we found the cocaine and execute them. But God had a greater plan. He had his finger on my life. I had a praying mother, a praying family. I had gave my life to Christ as a young boy. And his blood was protecting me, and I didn't even know it. The night before the robbery, I took the getaway vehicle, and I overslept in the hotel because I was drinking without my cell phone, without access to my phone. I overslept. My friends went without me to do the robbery that morning at 9 in the morning. Turns out those men that were undercovers, were drug dealers, were undercover federal agents working with the ATF. Turns out they opened fire and killed my friend driving that car. That's the vehicle they're in, the Kia, that we were going to burn up with the bodies. He was in there, driving, Sergio. He died with his phone in his hand, calling my cell phone, the phone record show. They arrested me in my hotel because I had a GPS on the rental, and I was facing conspiracy to murder charges. In federal custody, when they showed me the mugshot and tell me that my friend was murdered, I was released to a funeral service where I saw his two children crying over this casket that we held. Two teenage children. Now they're orphans. They have no parents. And that's when I got to the point of my bottom. There had to be a greater purpose. There had to be more to life than the life that I was living. There had to be. I couldn't figure it out. But I remember I cried out to Pastor, I called him, and I needed help. And as Joe was preaching, I see the glory of God making disciples, manufacturing men of God, making them. And he was speaking on Genesis, and I was thinking and pondering about the creation of man and how the Almighty, the Creator, came and out of the dirt, picked up dirt and made creation, and out of his holy breath, breathed into it. To his holy breath in our nostrils, breathe the breath of life. And he breathed that life for a greater purpose than addiction. He breathed that power in us, that holy power, to be victors, ambassadors, kings, disciples, making disciples. When he breathed that life and created a being, he created it so we could be in his image, to infect this world for the sake of the gospel, that wherever we may be, we stand as a light, not ashamed of this gospel that is saving the souls of men. And I encourage, live for Christ, and to die is gain. Hallelujah. And I can stand before God and the church and leave you with this. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Sin, when sin begins to bring forth and we don't abide in God's word, we don't abide in Christ, it brings forth death. You heard about the death all around Gustavo's life. There was death all around mine. That sin brings forth death. And if we're not abiding in Christ, sin is crouching at the door. But see, now you see the good side. You see where God has brought him from now. Why do you think it is he's so on fire for God? See, he got pulled out of that mess, pulled out of that muck, and set in Loving Hands Ministries, where these men are separated from the world, and they're able to be drenched in the Word, basically drowned in the Word of God. And it begins causing transformation. Ephesians 5, 25 and 27, 25 through 27. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. Christ gave up his life for the church, for the body of Christ, to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's Word. Gus is being cleansed by God's Word. But why again did Christ give up his life? Did he give it up so that we'd go to church? So that we would just have stickers on? So that we would give in the offering plate? No, he gave his life for the church to make her holy and clean. Spotless. Not like the world. Not come to church, but then go back to your job on Monday and cursing like everybody else. Watching the same inappropriate things everybody else is watching. Listening to the same things as everybody else. Going out to the bars. No, he came to make her holy and clean. Washed by the cleansing of God's Word. He did this to present her to himself. Christ died to present the church, us, to himself as a glorious church. Without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. That's the reason Christ came for us. To make us clean. But he uses God's Word to cleanse us. Step four, we must abide in God's Word. See, God took a radical... I was a heroin junkie, terrible person, crazy Joe. Took me and transformed me, but took Gustavo even. He was a drug dealer in Miami. Took him and transformed him. You saw, that's why I wanted him to share. You saw the power of God in his life. God is radiating through him. That man is going to go out and do great things. God's Spirit flows through him when he speaks. And you want God to empower you like that? And those rivers of living waters to flow out you? You have to abide in His Word. Step four, if you want to beat any addiction, any habit, anything you struggle with, you must abide in God's Word. What is abiding in His Word? It's reading and studying the Bible. But then obeying it. You must obey it. Many people read and study it, but then they're not applying it. They're not obeying what it says. They pick and choose what they want to do. Oh, well, that was a different generation. Those people were different. They didn't have like social media and Facebook, and they didn't have phones in their hands at all times. They didn't really mean that stuff. There wasn't even TVs around back then. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success." It shall not depart from your mouth. Meditate in it day and night so that you can observe to do according to all that is written in it. How are you going to obey the Word of God? You must read it and study it. There's no option. You must read it and study it. Psalm 119:11, David says, "The Word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." How do we not sin against God? We must hide the Word in our hearts and study it all the time. We must abide in His Word and we must obey it. I heard another preacher tell a story about, he told, say, his kid, he made this example. He tells his kid to go clean his room. Say you tell someone to go clean the room. So the kid goes and goes up in his room, comes back an hour or two later. He's like, "Hey, Dad, I studied the word clean. I got out my Strong's and I looked up the word clean and I figured out what it meant. Figured out everything it meant, even what they really originally meant with it. I got my friends over. We started studying the word clean. We like told each other what we were thinking about the different things." And he says, "Did you clean the room?" "Oh, no. No, but we had a 2-hour meeting and study on the word clean. We know exactly what it means." But yet they never applied it to their lives. The Word of God is not made as a book of knowledge to just learn information and have it stored in your head so you can quote some verses and sound cool around people. The Word of God is made to live it. It's an instruction manual so we cannot live in sin, so that we cannot live struggling day in and day out, so we don't go around bitter, murmuring, and gossiping all the time. It's not so that we can struggle. God's Word gave it to us as an instruction manual. He knew what was best for us. He made us. We are to obey it. There's, through Loving Hands Ministries and a couple different ministries, you know, we learn techniques of going out and witnessing. You know, different ways to witness. And there's many different avenues. And one of them I hear, you know, is people go out and they say, hey, they go up to random people. Hey, do you know Jesus loves you? And that's great. But the question that they need to ask themselves is, do I love Jesus? Not necessarily do you know that Jesus loves you, but do I love Jesus? Because you can go out there and not even be living the Word and ask people if they know that Jesus loves them. But do you love Jesus? Fellowship Church, we love Jesus and we love people, right? Do you guys love Jesus? What is one of the requirements? What is the real question? Do we love Jesus? What does Jesus say? If you love me, what? John 14:15, he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Because there's a lot of people that love Jesus, but they're not keeping his commandments. They're not following the Word of God. They're not staying away from sin, abhorring it like God does. See, God hates sin. People say God doesn't hate. Well, they're wrong. God hates sin. Hates it. Abhors even the presence of sin. Jesus hates. Did anybody know Jesus hates? If you read the Bible, you know Jesus hates. Jesus hates sin. The sin he gave his life and shed his blood for on that cross. He hated it so much, he walked into the temple, our present day church, and started flipping tables. Flipping the tables. Jesus hates sin. We have to get to a point where we hate the sin we once loved. And if we hate the sin we once loved, then we'll keep his commandments, because it's God's Word is the only thing that can keep us from sinning against God. Faith and obedience are inseparable. Faith in Jesus Christ, saving faith, is and obedience are inseparable. Obedience is the evidence of true faith. You obeying the Word of God and what's written in the Word of God is evidence that you truly confess Jesus Christ as your Lord of your life and your Savior. We must obey His Word. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Check yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you're disqualified. Unless indeed Jesus Christ really isn't in you. Test yourselves. We must test our faith and see if we're truly in faith. Do we really live as Jesus Christ being our Lord? Do our actions show it? Do our lifestyles? These men at Loving Hands are trained to do a DMI every single night. It's called a daily moral inventory. It has checks and balances on both sides. Did you forget God today? Did you lie? Were you honest? Were you remembering God? Blah, blah, blah. All down each side. They're trained to examine themselves daily. And we as Christians are even encouraged by Paul to observe ourselves, test our faith, examine ourselves, see if we're really in the faith. Are we living out the faith that we're proclaiming that we believe? Step 5, we must have genuine faith. We must examine our faith. We have to. It's not an option. We must examine and see, are we truly in the faith that we so much claim? Matthew 7:21. Says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior at one time, sometime throughout their life, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. This is Jesus speaking. Back in the old days, when it used a word, like repeated, if it repeated a word right in a row, Lord, Lord, that meant it was a lot of emphasis, like very, 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 very emphasized. These people confessed Christ as their Lord. Lord, Lord. But Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But who? Those who attend church without missing only one day a week? Those who only miss one Sunday out of the year? Those who pay their regular tithes and their offerings? Those who serve in the church? Those who go knock door to door? No, only he who does the will of the Father. Only he who does the will of the Father. And we read in Romans 12:1-2 what the will of the Father is, so that we may prove what is that pleasing, acceptable will of the Father, to present our lives a living sacrifice for God. That's what we're called to do. That's what God has called us to do. Live our lives. And if we live our lives completely surrendered to Him, let Him use us wherever He wants, then we know His will be done in our lives. And we know for a fact we're saved because we'll be able to look back and test and examine ourselves and see where God is bringing us, where He's brought us from. I took a lot of reports. I read a lot of things that are shocking about Americans, American Christians and Americans that go to church. And so I put some reports up here from Barna Reports. In 2013, 47% of Americans had not attended a church in the past 6 months. That's not that shocking because we know that most of America does not necessarily believe in Christ. But only 26% of Americans that have been to the church say their lives have been changed or affected greatly by attending church. Only 25%, only one out of four people that go to church say their lives have even been changed by going to church. When Jesus Christ came and died for us, He died to change us. He died so that we could come as we are, yes. But He died and loves us so much not to leave us the same. Our lives are called to be transformed. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old life is gone, a new life has come. So if your life isn't transformed from before you accepted Christ, there's something going on there. Adults that define themselves as Christians but are not born again constitutes half of the population that embraces the Christian label. Half of the people that confess themselves as Christians are not born again. Jesus Christ said you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. There's no option. There's no, He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no second road. There is no other way. If you're not born again, you're not saved. If you're not born again, you're not going to go to heaven if you die today. Ye must be born again. 4 out of 5 adults embrace the Christian label. Yet only 1 out of 5 claim that accepting Jesus Christ as Savior was the single most important decision made in their lives. Only 1 out of 5 people that confess to be Christians say that accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior was the most important decision they ever made. Is it the most important decision you've ever made? I know. I'd be nothing without Christ. There's no option. Without Christ, I'm dead in my sins. And we are all dead in our trespasses until Christ comes and makes us alive. That should be the most important decision we ever make in our lives. Because without Christ, we are nothing. Only 1 out of 6 Christians say that they are totally committed to engaging in personal spiritual development. And this is one of the areas I think churches are missing it. The whole discipleship process. We are not called to make converts and walk away from them and leave them for the wolves to eat them up. We are called to go and make disciples. We are called to raise these men up. And when they're taught not that they don't need to change or they don't need any kind of training or any kind of growth, then they're dying. What happens if you don't eat? Eventually you die. You begin to wither away and you die. And if you're not getting any spiritual food, you're dying spiritually. If you're not growing closer to God, you're falling farther away. We as a church must begin to raise our people up. We have to hold them accountable. We have to show them what the Word of God really says to make a generation that's going to go out and change the world. And I believe that there are some young churches that are rising up, that are making disciples, that are going to go out and change the world. These and others have been here that have turned the world upside down, as said in Acts. There's 4 common barriers, Barna reports, to transformation. 1, lack of commitment. We don't want to commit. We do not want to die to ourselves daily. We don't want to forsake all. We don't want to have to hate mother and brother and father and sister more than in our own lives more than Jesus. We just don't want to commit. We want to do things my way like I did when I left the ministry. I wanted to serve God in my terms. We cannot serve God in our terms. That's not what He's called us to. 2, the unwillingness to fully repent. One of the most common barriers to transformation. Because in this world, society has gotten so crazy that we just call it a mistake. If you got someone pregnant, they made a mistake. They just made a mistake. They committed adultery on their wife or their husband. They just made a mistake. They got caught up in the moment and they made a mistake. It's not a mistake, it's sin. And it's sin in the heart that's making this addiction go rampant. We have to cut the sin off. And we have to take responsibility for what's really going on. Repenting is not getting sorry and coming to an altar and crying because you're sorry for whatever it is, whether it's just because you got caught or you feel bad. We have to own up to the sin. That is what is causing us to not grow, because it's all just mistakes and none of us are perfect. Jesus was the only perfect one. He said, "Be ye holy as I am holy," is what the Word of God says. His grace is sufficient for us to live holy, pleasing lives set apart to Him. And number four, confusing activity for growth, the other common barrier for transformation. Or third, I'm sorry, confusing activity for growth. Coming into church on Wednesday and Sunday, doing the routine, throwing money in the plate, going out and serving. Confusing the activity, the things we're doing for the Lord, for actual our relationship growing with the Lord. And failure to engage in a genuine accountable community. We all must be accountable. Jesus Christ was accountable to the Father. He said, "I only say what the Father tells me to say. I only do what the Father tells me to do." He even said, "Let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will." Jesus Christ was accountable, and we all have to find someone to be accountable for. Or you can do like I did, and you can walk in this church, sit in the back, and walk back out right as the service is over, and not talk to anybody, and still live in the same sin, the same addiction, the same bondage, the same habit that you've been in this whole time. But God died and shed His blood so that we would be set free. We are victors. We are victors that we're supposed to live in victory. We're not supposed to struggle and walk around miserable. What non-believer wants to be a Christian if all they do is walk around and they look miserable all the time? We're called to be free. They do that stuff in AA. I remember sitting in an AA meeting seeing this man that had been 50-something years old. He'd been sober 30 years and he was miserable. We called him dry drunks. He was miserable. I said, "I don't want to be in this. I don't want to do this. I don't want to be 50 years old and still be as miserable as I was when I was drinking." God came for a purpose. To set us free. To make us new creations. Creations in Christ. That can live for Him. And bring joy to the hurting world. That world is hurting. They need Jesus. I'm telling you, they need Jesus. And many of them want to hear about it. If you show them the love of Christ, it breaks through. The love of Christ is powerful. And it breaks through. And it breaks through that hardness and wall they've set up. And they will open into it. They will be open to it. I've been blessed to go on this mission trip a week from Tuesday to this collection of 10,000 of these, they call juggalos. There are these people that listen and almost worship this music that ABC News says it sounds like nursery rhymes laced with murder. These guys will be doing drugs all 4 days. It's a big 4-day party festival. Yet God has opened the door for me to go in there with the love of Christ, the truth of His Word, and allowed me right in there. So much that the owner of Psychopathic Records, one of the three, the big brother of the main guy, Violent J, called our ministry up and asked for me personally. 20 minutes I was on the phone with him. "What are you trying to do? What is this you're trying to do?" Yet, we went into intercession when he said, "Well, let me call you back." And he tried shutting me down for 15 minutes. 15 minutes. This guy's cussing on the phone and saying, "Oh, I'm sorry, excuse me." The Word of God is powerful and the Spirit of God is living. And he called me back. We went into intercessory prayer. When he hung up the phone, said, "Let me just check. I just don't see how we can make this work. I appreciate what you do, but we can't make this work. I don't think it's going to work." We went into intercessory prayer. Right after we got done, 10 minutes after, probably only 5 minutes after he hung up, he called back. And he said, okay, you can come. I can come to a secular event and tell people about Jesus Christ. Show the love of Christ to them. The church isn't reaching the juggalos. The church don't want anything to do with them. They're misfits. They dress in all black and paint their faces. Listen, church. God is calling us to rise up. We have to rise up. He wants to use us. These are the end days. And God will use us like they did in the book of Acts. They went out and turned the world upside down. We can't just come to church on Sunday and Wednesday and then live just the rest of the week. Even if you're not doing bad, or you're not doing bad. Dude, does everybody at your workplace know you're a Christian? Do they know you're a Christian? God is calling us to stand up, and He's empowered us. I promise you, I wouldn't be able to do what I do today. Coming from being a heroin junkie, this should be dead. I shot up and I shot up and I used dirty needles. I was so terrible. So terrible. I should be dead and God is using me. If we would just obey His Word, abide in His Word, expose the sin for what it is, abide in Him. We have to abide in Him. It's all about Christ. It's not the work and the activity. We have to abide in Him. We must have a personal relationship. So the five steps for beating addiction or habits or anything you may be struggling with, smoking cigarettes even maybe, whatever it may be, God's called you to be set free from it. Don't be, we heard at the very beginning, do not be put back into the bondage you were set free from. Jesus Christ died to set you free, even from cigarettes. We have to expose the sin. We have to expose the addiction. We must surrender to God. We have to surrender to Christ. We can't live His Word without being surrendered to Him. We have to stay in the Bible. We have to know the Bible. We have to know it. Know that Bible so that when times come where Christians are persecuted in America, we have that Bible so deep inside of us that even if they burn all our Bibles, we still have the Word of God. And then we must obey it. Because knowing the Bible means nothing if we don't obey it. And we must examine ourselves and see, are we in the faith? Are we truly who we say we are? Is Jesus Christ glorified by us? Because He saved us to bring glory to the Father. Everything He does is to bring glory to the Father. So I pray today this word would stick. I believe there's many people in here that may be struggling, that may have family members that are struggling with addiction. You may be someone in here today that you're not living for Christ. You're not living the way you should. And I pray this would be an encouragement today to you. Live for Christ. I'll tell you what. My brother was from Indiana. My brother saw me as a heathen all my life. Even when I got saved and I went back to Indiana and you know, was saved and everything, he would still try to hang out with me. He saw me in drugs all ever since I was 12. He's 3 years younger than me. So since he was 9 years old, he saw me getting in drugs. I used to couldn't wait till he was 12 years old, so he would, because that's when I started. I figured he'd start smoking weed with me, my little brother. I waited for that till I was 16. Still nothing. And so I had gotten somewhat cleaned up and saved, and I went back to Indiana. And he would sit there and try to watch movies with me in my grandma's or my mom's living room. And I was so bad on them pills and heroin that I'd be nodding out, and I'd wake up and I'd have to say, "Hey, will you start it over? I passed out again." 3 or 4 times in one movie. And he saw, and I always said, at least one thing I know God did through my addiction, it made him never want to do drugs because I was bad. I was bad, and it had taken over my life. But see, God has set me free, and He can set anyone free. There is hope because, see, now he went and got his master's degree, could be making tons of money somewhere, and I got notified through God. God did this. See, if you surrender your life to Christ, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, if you surrender your life to Christ, fully surrender to Christ, and begin praying, your kids will come into the kingdom. I believe it. I truly believe it. And as I surrendered my life to Christ and began serving the Lord through this ministry, giving my life for it, God began doing works in my family's life. It wasn't me talking. I quit trying to preach to them. Because you drive them away most of the time. Because they've seen what happened in the church and what their people were like that were in church. But I began praying. And God brought my brother down here from Indiana to come work for us. Starting June 1st, he started working for us as our development director. Could be making tons of money somewhere. You guys know we don't charge any of these men any money. We don't get support from the government. So we don't have money to pay. I don't take a salary. I live there on property. I'm working pretty much 24 hours a day, middle of the night, 7 days a week. I don't get paid. Yet my brother came all the way from Indiana. God drew my brother in all the way from Indiana to come work alongside us in this ministry. And it's been such a blessing. So there's hope. There's hope for you, no matter what it is. I want to pray, if you would all bow, please. I know there's many that may have loved ones that are struggling with addiction. Family members, friends. And I want to pray for you. If you yourself or you have a loved one or a friend that's struggling with addiction, will you raise your hand, please? I won't embarrass you. The Lord knows and the Lord will honor it. We got to go into prayer for them. And then I want to ask you another question. There may be someone in here that's never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And maybe they did say a prayer, but they haven't lived it. They haven't taken that word and read it, indulged in it, and went out to tell the good news. I'm not going to embarrass you. If that's you today, raise your hand saying, I want to live for Christ. I want to serve God with my everything. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Anybody else? Not living the way they should necessarily. Maybe not even in drugs or alcohol, but not living fully surrendered to Christ. Thank you, sir. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, Father. Thank you for everything you do for our lives. Thank you for your blood, Lord. I pray, Lord, if that was you and you raised your hand, everybody just repeat this prayer after me. We're going to pray for those in agreement, for those who don't know the Lord as their Savior or haven't been living for Him. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your bloodshed, Jesus Christ. I know I haven't been living for you, but I pray, Lord, today that you would make yourself real in my life. I repent of any sin inside of me, Lord. Maybe even any hidden sin that I don't know about. Bring it to light, Father, and forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Put your Holy Spirit inside of me that I can live for you in boldness and go out and be a light in this dark world. In Jesus' name, I want to pray for those struggling with addictions or friends that are struggling with addictions. Prayer is powerful. The prayer of the righteous man availeth much, saith the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for everything you do, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you for your blood that was shed to set us free from our bondages, Lord. We lift our loved ones up, our child, our grandmother, our brother, our sister, our grandson, our granddaughter. We lift them up to you, Lord. We know through your testimonies today and your power that you can set them free. We pray now and we intercede for them where they are right at this moment. We pray, Holy Spirit, you will make yourself known. Intervene in their situation, Lord. We pray if they're struggling with drugs or alcohol or unlawfulness, Lord, that you would do whatever it takes to arrest them, Lord. If you have to put them in jail, put them in jail, Lord. Keep them from harming themselves and others, Lord. Set them free from the bondages of sin. Set them free from their drug addictions, their alcoholism, whatever it may be, in the name of Jesus, Father. Thank you, Lord, for everything you do. Thank you for your power that has set us free. Thank you for your word that was brought forth today. Let us walk out here changed, not walking in the same way we came in, but walking out into a new light. Lord, put your word inside of us. Protect us as we go out. Be with all our loved ones. Draw them into your kingdom through our obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you again for letting us share. Please, if you would, see the table after the...